Good to see you all once again this evening. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Acts 14, Acts 14 will begin there as we did this morning in just a few seconds. Such a joy to be able to not just one time join together for worship, but twice on the first day of the week, and commend you for your spiritual mindset and being here. We all know that you could be elsewhere. And if there are any visitors, we want you to know you're our honored guest, and we want you to come back at any other time you might have. As we talked about this morning, we're going to continue talking about having elders in every church. In verse 23 of Acts, the 14th chapter, Luke records that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We discussed a little bit about this passage, the necessity of the eldership and the reason for which elders are to be appointed. In this passage, we recognize the necessity for them to encourage the brethren to continue through the persecution that they would have to endure, and to strengthen them and teach them and make more disciples. And all of those things are essential as members of the church, as God's divine plan in bringing salvation to man and His church. And certainly elders are part of that standard. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and in verse 5, we see the example given of the tabernacle and how that was given as a standard and a pattern, and it needed to be made according directly to that pattern. Leave nothing out, add nothing to it. And the same is with Christ's church, and part of that is the structure of the office of elders. We went through and talked about the command example and the inference for this in the scriptures. It is just as present as are any other commands, examples, and necessary inferences, and we must heed them. It is somewhat of a tendency for certain brethren to not want to appoint elders, to change the status quo, and they're comfortable in the position they're in, and it's just what has been normal throughout that congregation for some time in some areas. And we do not need to grow complacent in doing so. And that's exactly what the danger is without having elders, is that danger to grow complacent in our spiritual well-being as a congregation. In Titus, the first chapter, starting in verse 5, really, we see the qualifications listed out by Paul to Titus. Of course, we know those qualifications are similar, and a lot of them are the same in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And we talked about those a little bit this morning. But Paul tells Titus to set in order the things that are lacking. And so there's an obvious lack in a congregation without elders. In Acts 14 and verse 23, these individuals, or these churches rather, did not have elders before the elders were appointed. Obviously, that is implied. And it is possible to be a congregation without the office of the eldership and be pleasing to God. But it is certainly necessary as a congregation to recognize that we are lacking in not having elders as is any other congregation without them. It's certainly something we need to aspire to as a congregation. And really, it starts at the individual level. An individual who is desiring the office of a bishop desires a good work, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. So we need to view it as such, as we discussed this morning. This is not something negative. This is not something to promote strife or division or quarrels amongst the individuals in a congregation, but a time for rejoicing, a time for joy, a time that is positive and ultimately is a step in the right direction in being a congregation that the Lord wants us to be. And so it's something we need to keep in our minds. We talked a little bit about the need for elders, that if it is certain that they are commanded and that it is according to God's pattern, He has set them in this standard and pattern for a reason. We are the sheep of the flock here at North DeSoto. And as the flock, it implies a necessity for a shepherd. And in this case, several individuals as shepherds. And so they lead the sheep, they feed the sheep, and they protect the sheep from those wolves without that are going to come in and cause destruction and cause this division, perhaps. And that is a danger. And we need to be certainly equipped and looked out for as a flock. And we have that necessity for those individuals. And lastly, as we talked about this morning, the need for qualified men. It would be certainly destructive to appoint men that were not qualified. We have something lacking as a congregation that does not have elders, but we can still be pleasing to the Lord The very second we take the step in that direction of appointing men that are not qualified, it is destructive and it is displeasing to the Lord. They need to have a desire for the work. And it's something I encourage each and every one of the men in this congregation to, if you are already disqualified for some reason, to still work for those qualities seen in the eldership, and certainly have that as an aspiration in your life. We look at the example given by past elders, maybe family members that we have had, and we look at how hard and difficult and sometimes even discouraging the work can be if there are individuals that are doing that toward the eldership. As we'll talk about this evening, the need for a responsibility upon the congregation toward the shepherds. But we can't look at that and have that disqualify us with regard to our lack of desire in order to be an elder. That is certainly a good work, something that we should aspire toward. And of course, the qualifications. And I section them up into four sections, as we remember this morning: the reputation of the individual, the domestic qualifications of the individual, his character and his ability to lead in the Word of God. These all need to be present, and each and every one of those things is important within the eldership. But first and foremost, we need to recognize the purpose of the eldership, of course, is to lead spiritually. And in that, we need to apply all of these principles seen in Scripture to that certain quality as it is spiritual in nature. In the second part of this lesson this evening, I want to discuss the church's responsibility toward the eldership. And it is certainly something that is easy to be left out. We talk about the eldership, and we go through all of these qualifications, and we inspect the men and make sure that they are qualified, and we expect of them what the Scripture expects of them: to rule well, to be leaders, to protect the flock, and to do all those things we talked about this morning. But a lot of times we leave out examining ourselves as individuals in the congregation. There are several places in Scripture, as we'll look at this evening, that discuss the need for an attitude toward the eldership as a congregation, as a church. And it is certainly an attitude that should be in each and every one of us, even before we have appointed elders. And that brings us to our first point: the attitude toward appointing an elder, an attitude toward appointing elders, plural always, as there should be more than one, as is seen in the pattern. Romans, the third chapter in verse 23, says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And this is not just true for all of these regular Christians, if you will, who are not appointed as elders, but it is true for the elders themselves. They have sinned. They have fallen short. They are in need of the grace of God. They are in need of the Scripture and the salvation therein. And we should recognize that as such. They're not perfect individuals. They were never expected to be perfect. We can't be perfect. All have sinned. And so that would not be expected of them. And it should not be with regard to individuals appointing them. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and in verse 1, we recognize a great example of an elder in Peter. He writes to these individuals, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Peter, as an apostle, is first and foremost a great example to look toward on how we need to act, how we need to be. But I submit to you that he is a good example on how an elder should act, what an elder should be. And we see he being a fellow elder in this passage. But if we really look at Peter's life and examine his life, we find that in the sense or the definition that a lot of individuals hold for that qualification of blameless, that qualification of slow to wrath and these things such as that, they would disqualify Peter by their definition of being an elder. Yet we know by inspiration in this scripture of 1 Peter 5 and verse 1 that Peter was an elder. He was qualified. He would not have been appointed an elder if he was not blameless, if he was not exemplifying these characteristics seen in the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. In Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, we see one of the examples given of the fact that he was not a perfect individual. Of course, we know him described as impetuous Peter, quick to talk, instead of slow and thinking about things, and how that put him into dangerous situations from time to time spiritually. In verse 8, we see Peter confess and admit to the fact that he is not perfect. He said to Jesus in verse 8 of Luke 5, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." How could an individual who is so understanding and confident of the fact that he is not perfect qualify to be an elder if one of the qualifications is blameless and upright? Well, there's a progression to get to that point. I myself am not qualified yet. I hope to be qualified in the future, but there are things that I need to work on and domestic qualifications that I have not reached, experience that I have not had in my life, but that does not disqualify me in the future. And these things qualify us as men as being in the eldership. In verse 23 of chapter 16 in Matthew, we remember his reaction toward Jesus and saying that he was going to have to die and he was going to have to be bound, and all of these things, according to all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, were going to take place. And he told them that none of these things are going to happen to you. And notice what he said to Peter: "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So we see his physical mindset in this certain verse in Scripture. And this is the complete opposite of what an elder should be. You should have the mindset of holding fast the faithful word and being able to exhort and convict those who are wrong, not to be a novice in the word, to be mindful of the things of God and learned in those things, able to teach these things and lead and feed the flock, as we described this morning. And so Peter, with regard to this verse, would not be qualified. In that time, he works toward this, and he is qualified. He becomes an elder. And these things we should take into consideration, that not one of us here tonight and not one of us around the world is perfect, but that does not mean that we are not qualified to become an elder in the future. Of course, he denied Christ, and he was hypocritical, and Paul withstood him to the face. In Galatians 2, he talks about that, how Peter had met with those Gentiles, but when the Jews came along, he withdrew from them for fear those of the circumcision. That was hypocritical to do such, and certainly not a quality that is seen in the eldership. But repentance is necessary. Growth is necessary. We understand not being a novice to not be a babe in Christ. I've heard of an example given by a preacher how he was trying to teach on this in the congregation he was at, and one of the things brought up by one of the members is that he's a babe in Christ. And this individual had been a Christian for more than 20 years, but he wasn't a Christian from the time of 12 years old all the way up through his entire life. He became a Christian later in life. Was he a babe in Christ? He was not a novice in the word. That would not disqualify him. Things like this, petty differences and things that would disqualify a man, we should put aside and look at really what Scripture defines as the qualifications for the eldership. And so that is an attitude that we as a congregation and as individual Christians need to have in our lives toward the concept of appointing elders. It is a good thing to do so. But we also have other responsibilities toward elders. When they are appointed, when there is an eldership and they are in that leadership role, we have a responsibility placed upon us to act toward them in a manner that is fitting in Scripture and the standard by which is set. If we do not do so, if we fail to do so, it makes their work a lot harder. It makes it to where they show others, just by how discouraged they may be, that they aren't going to have the desire to become elders later on in their life. And it's usually because the congregation does not fulfill their responsibility. Certainly, the elders have a responsibility toward the congregation, but the congregation needs to look to themselves as well. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12, I want to start off with this verse with regard to our responsibility toward elders whenever we do hopefully appoint them in the future, as is our goal. In verse 12, Paul writes to these individuals, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And so we need to know the eldership. We need to recognize those who are elders. And this is lacking even in some congregations with elders appointed. There's not a relationship between individuals and the eldership. And how can they lead us if we neglect them of our attention and our recognition of them and their work and what they are striving to do and the benefits we receive from having them serving as elders? It's not enough to just know who they are. That's certainly first and foremost what should be taken into consideration. Is it said that individuals know who the elders are in a congregation? If someone were to visit that congregation and asked, who are the elders? What do y'all do here? How do they rule? What is the customs here as far as keeping to the scriptures? And how do they carry about their work in their office? You should be able to tell them in detail, perhaps, the things that they do and the qualities they possess and the kind of person they are, and certainly be able to call them out of a crowd. In James, the fifth chapter, we see a direct relation to knowing elders and how we should have this in our lives. Knowing them personally, on a personal level, and on the level that they are elders spiritually. We should embrace them as one of our own, embrace them as the leaders they are. James, the fifth chapter in verse 14, we see displayed by James a recognition of trust in elders, a recognition of care for them and dependence upon them as shepherds of the flock. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This passage is disputed amongst brethren, often trying to understand exactly what it meant. Some completely dismiss it from teaching, saying that this was a process of miraculous healing, and that doesn't apply to us today. And it certainly could have been a process of miraculous healing. But what I want to take from it this evening is the need to call the elders, to depend upon them. A lot of times the process of authority in a congregation is often misplaced with individuals and their mindset and recognition of what really is God's standard. A lot of people, of course, having denominational influences, look to the preacher. He's the one to go to for everything. He's the one to get advice from. He's the one to emulate. He's the one to call over. And certainly that's a responsibility placed upon the preacher. But more importantly, and preeminently in the congregation, is it placed upon the elders. They have a responsibility to visit the sick, visit the needy, to study with individuals, help them spiritually, and be at their aid when they need it. But notice the preeminence in this verse. It's calling the attention to the responsibility upon the individuals in the flock. Let him call for the elders of the church. And how many of us in past times, and how many Christians fail to do so? Take the initiative. I understand his leadership and his love for me and his care for me and his office that he holds and what that entails, as we talked about this morning, and yet he is neglected by not being called. That's his job, to help heal spiritually, if you will, pray for them, give aid to them, be able to be there for the individuals. But we have to call them. We have to be comfortable in doing so. That's part of knowing the elders, not being afraid to come to them for help, not being afraid to come to them with a problem or a need, because that's what they're there for, to guide us in that. And we should always keep that in mind. We recognize in Hebrews 13 and verse 24, another illustration of us knowing the elders and being comfortable with them, being able to welcome them into our homes for studies, for prayers, for just discussion. And we talk about often about spiritual help and guidance and leadership as an elder and being able to teach, going through the scriptures, telling you what this passage is, how to apply it to your lives. But there's an immense amount of value in just spending time with elderly people, and especially those who hold the office of an elder. One of the qualifications is having a husband or having a wife, and being the husband of one wife, having children who are ruled well, who are in submission, who have been faithful to the word. And so implied in all of this is experience. And so in talking with those individuals, it can be very helpful in doing so. I want you to notice the language in Hebrews 13 and verse 24. The Hebrew writer says at the conclusion of his epistle, to greet all those who rule over you and the saints, those from Italy greet you. Greet all those who rule over you. That word greet there is an interesting word. It's a word of welcome. It means literally to enfold in the arms, to embrace. Some translations say to salute. And so it is a welcoming of elders. It's not an idea of contention. As he talks about earlier in verse 17, let them serve you and do so with joy and not with grief. And that would ultimately be a responsibility placed upon the members of that flock. And so there's a welcoming concept with regard to our relationship to the elders, a trust there, a dependence upon them. And that all really falls under knowing them. Secondly, I want to discuss in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, going back to that passage, that the members should really hold them in high regard. We should understand and respect not only the office, but the individual, because this individual has been proven, has been spiritually minded, has been consistent in their life, and ultimately holds that responsibility of the office in high regard, as we should as members. In verse 12, he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, that is the elders, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." So we recognize the high esteem that comes with the office of the eldership. And it is reasonably so. Their position that we talked about this morning, how much responsibility they have placed upon them, how much leadership that they translate into the church of God. And we recognize the responsibility is great, and they should be honored for this. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, Timothy says just that. He says, "Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." This word honor there is another interesting word. It says a value by which a price is fixed, that is the price itself. And what he's talking about is the office of an eldership. How very beneficial and valuable it is to the Lord's church according to his inspired pattern that we have. And those who rule well should be counted worthy of double honor. That's really seeing a value in the individual and the office. And when that comes, there comes the rest of what we have as a responsibility of a congregation. The obedience to them, the submission to them, and the being comfortable with them as those who rule. It says, especially those who do well in teaching, who labor in the word and doctrine. Certainly an admirable aspect of the eldership. They should be counted worthy of double honor. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, we see a translation to that, an effect that that has on various aspects in the individual's life toward an elder. It says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." And so some individuals, there are going to be the tendency for individuals, as we discussed before, who don't want elders, who have a personal difference against them or a grudge they hold, to try and inflict sin upon them and charge them with something that is not true, to disqualify them, make them step down, get them in trouble in some way or fashion. But what we have to understand as a congregation and our responsibility toward that and that possibility is that these men are qualified. And these qualifications have been set up by the Holy Spirit, and they are consistent. They are powerful. And these men are in the position of the eldership for a reason. We have to give them that benefit of the doubt. It says, except those who come with an accusation with two or three witnesses. These impeachable, credible witnesses need to be present in order for that to be true. We need to recognize as such. But notice in the next verse, as we've already discussed, that no one is perfect, that it is certainly possible to fall short of the grace of God. In verse 20, he goes on to say, "Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may be in fear." And so there's a necessity, if those two or three witnesses check out, if this individual has committed sin and done something evil in the sight of God that brought reproach upon the church and the office of the eldership and sin in his life, then he needs to be dealt with just like any other member. Elders are not above the standard of God's word. They are not above these qualifications of a Christian and what a Christian should be. They should emulate a Christian's life. We see the character and all these things that should be present in our lives, certainly so with an elder. And if he is guilty of such, he needs to be dealt with. And ultimately, as an example for those in the congregation of how he is good in his life, so is the example that sin is still not tolerated. And so if that elder is in sin, he should be dealt with accordingly. But it should be with the two or three witnesses. We recognize that as a fact. And lastly, our third point of how our relationship should be toward the elders is a submissive one. Going back to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 17, we see the Hebrew writer submit to them that they should obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So as we understand their position of authority, and it is just that, the elders have authority. It is appointed them by the scriptures and their qualifications and their office that they hold. We must submit to that. Now we recognize the need to hold fast the faithful word, as the elders are to hold fast the faithful word. And so if an elder might stumble, as we just talked about, if he is guilty of teaching false doctrine, of leading in a way that is unscriptural, and sinning in doing so, then we should not submit to unrighteousness and ungodliness. This is not a call to submit to them in all things. An elder mishandles the money of the congregation, if they introduce false doctrine into the church, we have a responsibility as a Christian to stand up and contend for the faith, Jude the third verse. But there is the necessity and recognition that they are standing for the truth if they are ruling well. They are to be counted worthy of double honor. They know what they're doing. They have experience. They're in that position for a reason. They're put in the trust of God as those qualifications have allowed them to be in that office. And submission and obedience to them is key in our lives. And that includes imitating their example. In verse 7, or verse 2 and 3 of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, we recognize that admonition given by the Apostle Peter. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you," talking to those elders, "serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So as them being an example unto us, we have incumbent upon us that need to follow their example. And it's the same reason as, or the same effect as submitting to them. Follow their example so long as they are following the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter in verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth to imitate me. And if he would have stopped there, it wouldn't have been very scriptural to say such. It wouldn't have been very right to say such. Imitate me, because he's put on Christ. He's living for Christ. So really, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's ultimately the one we imitate, the chief shepherd there in verse 4. But the elders are supposed to emulate that. The elders are doing what they should. We should have no reason not to emulate their character and add that into our life. And lastly, I want to mention in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and in verse 13, that last sentence that I left out earlier. When he tells them to recognize them who are over them and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Notice, he says in verse 13, "Be at peace among yourselves." Now, when we look at that, we think of the unity of the congregation. We might think, how does this have to do with our responsibility toward the eldership? And it has an immense amount of hold on their responsibility toward us and the success of them in their office and the success of the church in doing so. If we just think about it for a second. We go back to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. When he says to obey them and submit to them, he says, let them rule, or watch out for your souls, let them do their job, in other words, with joy and not with grief. And notice the reason, for that would be unprofitable for you and unprofitable for them. Unity in the church needs to be emphasized every single day in our lives, just within our own mindsets. We have our petty differences and we have our different personalities and we often can find ourselves holding a grudge. And that's unacceptable, not only as our individual responsibility toward the congregation, but as our responsibility toward the eldership. We've got to make it as easy for them as possible. Make it work how it's supposed to work. Submit to them, obey them, and be at peace amongst ourselves. They're the shepherd of the flock. If the sheep are all fighting amongst themselves, if you can picture that in your mind, you've got a sheepfold, and this one shepherd trying to figure out how to lead these sheep, feed them and protect them, and yet they're all bashing against each other and running every which direction. It doesn't work very well. It's the same thing with regard to this. Be at peace amongst yourselves. This is the standard of God. This is His will for us as a congregation, for us as Christians, to have elders in every church, to be at peace amongst ourselves, to submit to them in the fear of God, and in recognition of the honor that is due their position, and do these things as is fitting for a church of God. This is how it works, and this is how it can only work. And what is lacking is a lack of elders, and we need to work toward that and ultimately work toward those qualities that we need to have when indeed we have elders. If you are here this evening, you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to submit to you today that you might not have the rest of tonight. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, knowing that Christ died for your sins and you had that grace appear to you as it did to all men, and yet you neglected yourself by not obeying Him at that time. And the time will run out, and we encourage you to come forward and name His name, to be a part of His church and to be a part of the blessings in Ephesians, the first chapter, throughout those few verses, the blessings of Christ, the redemption and salvation found therein. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you need any spiritual help, as we're here to help you, we encourage you to come forward if you have any spiritual need so that we can assist you while we stand and sing the song of invitation.